In your Bibles, if you turn first of all to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 17. And there's just three verses that I want to read from verse 27, and then we should just move over into 2 Samuel 19 at verse 31. But first of all, 2 Samuel chapter 17 and at verse 27. And this takes up the account as David is fleeing for his life from his son Absalom, who had rebelled against him and sought to took power in the land of Israel. Verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Makar, the son of Amiel, of Lo-debar, and Barzillai, the Gilead of Rog-Elam, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And now turn to chapter 19 at verse 31. And this is after the defeat of Absalom, and David is now returning back to Jerusalem. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. Why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. So reads the word of God. Amen. If you first of all turn to that verse that we read this morning together, in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I read it first of all. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, for our morning consideration, we looked at the sin of covetousness. It's prohibition here in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And we looked at various aspects to it. It is the 10th commandment. It is a grievous sin, a mother sin. We looked at the gravity of that sin, its cause and its nature and its consequences. And I hope that throughout this day, it may have caused you some concern, that you may have meditated upon it and may even examine yourselves whether you have this covetous spirit within. If so, the question that should come to our minds is this: how can I be kept from covetousness? How can I endeavour to keep this 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet? Now, it's been mentioned twice, I believe, today in prayer, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone, kept the law perfectly. He did not offend in any way. The sinless Lamb of God. He was the perfect one, the sinless one. And we know that none, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, has kept God's law in every way, in every whit. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and we put our trust, our hope for eternity in him. But Scripture also commands us to be obedient children. In the light of that truth, we are still to walk worthy of our calling. We are to do those things which are pleasing in the sight of a holy God. And so, first of all, we can say, well, what keeps us from committing this sin is the very fact that God forbids it. God, who is our creator and our sustainer, we seek to please him. The fact that God forbids it, that God abhors covetousness in of itself, should be the deterrent from sinning and breaking this command. And also we considered this morning the consequences of sin. Ahab's sin, especially of covetousness, how that led to the cutting off of all his family. 70 of his family were beheaded. But there's also our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He who continues in keeping my commandments shall abide in my love. So we don't do it through mere duty. We do it because of love to the Lord, that he has loved us with an everlasting love, and we seek to follow in his ways, and we delight to do his will. But Scripture also gives us other positive instructions how we can overcome covetousness, this sin of the heart, the very core of our nature and being. And such is embedded within us that Scripture seeks to be positive and to give us further instructions to be content with such things as we have. And this is one way in which we can overcome it, and that is contentment, this virtue of contentment. And that will be our main consideration this evening. We've seen that let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Christian believers are to nurture this virtue within of contentment. Now, contentment means to be satisfied, to be quietly happy with our lot, to desire only limited things than we have at the present. We are not to be greedy. We're not to indulge in those things which are not really necessary. To be satisfied. This is what contentment means. And it was interesting that in study of both covetousness and contentment, virtually every text or reference you find, it is to do with worldly possessions. There's a very close connection between covetousness and contentment and the things that we have in this life. And it is our attitude to these things which is the key, either to covetousness or contentment. I've just got two quotes here which bring this out very clearly. The more we count the blessings we have, the less we crave the luxuries we haven't. There is no better antidote against coveting that which is another than being content with that which is our own. And there is one of the secrets to contentment, to count the blessings that we have and to be content with the things which we have. It is interesting also that there is one place in Scripture where covetousness, in fact, is a good thing. In fact, Paul himself said that we should covet something, but it is not worldly possessions. He says, covet the best gifts. And if we are discontent with anything, we should be discontented with our spiritual state. And when Paul says that we are to covet the best gifts, he's talking of spiritual matters. He's talking about the gifts of virtue and of love and of humility and of thankfulness. In fact, Peter also says there are certain things that we should accumulate, and they are spiritual. In 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8, Peter there is speaking of adding, accumulating things. He says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, goodness, kindness, charity. And he's saying that we are to continually to grow in these things, to abound in these things. But they're all spiritual. Now, it's a different subject altogether, but I bring that point out. Because we must be careful that when Paul is speaking of coveting, it's not worldly goods. We are not to turn that on its head. And I heard a sermon once that did exactly that. He used that text to covet worldly possessions. We must be very clear. It is the spiritual, not the earthly, that we are to seek after and to build up. Now, we read together earlier about a man called Barzillai, and he's a very interesting character. And as this morning we looked at Ahab as an example of covetousness, one who coveted Naboth's vineyard, and we saw from that example of Ahab of the cause of that sin and of its nature and consequences, Barzillai is another good example of contentment. And he is a man that I've never heard a sermon preached on. And I thought because of that, it would be good to look at him and to learn one or two lessons from this man, Barzillai. His name actually means of iron. And that may have some significance in his character. But as I said earlier, He was brought onto the scene in a time of great need. And the first thing about Barzillai is this: he was a prepared man. He was a prepared man. He was the right person in the right place at the right time. King David, as we know, had to leave Jerusalem hastily. The rebellion happened quickly. Absalom wanted to take over. And David, not wanting to remain in Jerusalem, maybe he wanted in some way to protect more people or to protect Absalom, we're not quite sure, but he left with at least 600 men. And they could only take a few provisions with them, what they could lay their hands on in a matter of probably an hour or two to provide for them. And they were passing over Jordan and they were becoming exhausted. And they were like an army on retreat. And as you know, people cannot march for too long on empty stomachs. They soon become weary and tired and exhausted. And supplies had to be maintained. And in the sovereignty of God, who knows all things, the Lord provided a man. In fact, he provided two or three men to be David's help in a time of need. And we read in verse 27 of 1 Samuel 17, it came to pass when David was come to Maanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, he was a help. And Makar, the son of Amiel, he was of help. And Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim. These men the Lord provided and prepared for David in a time of need. There was another time of great need in the life of the children of Israel, and that's when they were brought out of Egypt. That also was in haste, but they did have time to take certain provisions for them. In fact, the Egyptians, as we know, gave them much in the way of this world's goods to sustain them. And God overruled that. But humanly speaking, and there was virtually 2 million of them that left Egypt, they should have perished in the wilderness. A people of that vast number out in a fairly uninhabited wilderness were little to support life. They should have perished. But one of the remarkable things is, although that whole generation did perish, that was because of God's judgment upon them, bar two, Caleb and Joshua, they're the only two people that left Egypt who went into Canaan. The rest of them perished. We do not read of one dying of starvation. Isn't that remarkable? Not one died of starvation. There was disease, there were plagues, there were wars, but none perished because of lack of food. Why was that? Because the Lord provided for them. Now we know that the Lord miraculously provided manna. That was a wonderful, miraculous provision. It was their daily sustenance all those 40 years in the wilderness. God also wonderfully provided water for them from the rock. But there was that time when they came to the waters of Marah, and we read that there was a tree. There was a tree by those bitter waters. God prepared that tree. What type of tree it was, we do not know. But that tree had been growing for years for that one purpose, that when the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea and came to those waters, that tree was to be plucked up and cast into those waters, that the bitter waters would be made sweet. God prepared it. Then we read that they came to 12 wells at Elim and 70 palm trees. Those palm trees had been growing for 20, 30, 40 years. Those wells had been dug there for years. But God provided it for them at the right time to sustain those 2 million people, to keep them alive. And when you think of those quail didn't just miraculously appear. For over seasons, God had watched over those quails, that their numbers increased and multiplied to such an extent that we read that the whole camp was filled with quail. Millions of them. Millions. They could just pick them up and eat them. But as we know, they lusted after food, and God brought judgment upon them because they challenged God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. With our God, nothing is impossible. And he provided meat for them when they lusted for it. Now, I say these things because Barzillai was in that situation. God was preparing him. God had prospered him that he might fulfill a need at a certain time to provide for David and his men support in an hour of need. God could have performed some miracle. He provided ravens for Elijah. But instead, the Lord prepared a man, Barzillai, a man of means, a man of sustenance, a man whose heart was touched, who sympathized with David and his cause. He was a godly man, an upright man, a man with a large heart. And he was deeply concerned. And we read of the things which he brought at that time of need when David crossed over the Jordan. We'll read it again in verse 28 and 29. He brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, things you see they didn't have time to collect, such was the speed of their retreat, and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and parched pulse and honey and butter, sheep and cheese of a kind for David and for the people that were with him. And it may indeed not just been a one-off gift. Barzillai would probably provide it for David and all these men and women and children all the time that they were in fleeing from Absalom and preparing for battle. What a wonderful provision we see here. The Lord's means at a time and an hour. The Lord prepared him. And we must realize this one fact, this one truth, that all that we have is of God's goodness. All that we have is a gift. As God had prospered and blessed Barzillai, God has blessed and prospered us. Nothing we have is of our own. It is of the goodness and mercy of our God. All that we are and all that we have is of the Lord's goodness towards us. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Our homes, our intellect, our skills, our employment, our possessions, our bank balance, our savings, everything is of God's goodness to us. In fact, Scripture warns us that we should never say that what we have is of our own doing. Say not in thy heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. So reads Deuteronomy 8 verse 17. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But the Lord blesses us for a purpose. He blessed Barzillai for a purpose. And that purpose is that we should share our goods liberally, that we should use our goods for the good of others. And there are so many needs today, aren't there? Missionary societies, Christian institutions, or Bible societies and publications. There's so much need in the Christian world at this time, need help, who need support in many ways. And we have this responsibility to provide for those that are in real need. And this is one way that we can foster or nurture this virtue of contentment within us. And if the Lord does prosper us with a legacy or some inheritance, we must never fall into temptation. What can I buy for myself? Where can I go on holiday? What extension can I add to my home? We must first of all ask this question: why has God entrusted me with this money, this inheritance? We are to be good stewards of all that God has entrusted with us. And you know, if there's nothing springs to mind immediately, then we are to wait, to be patient, and to pray that some need might come to our attention where we can use this in the service of God and for the furtherance of his work. Wait and pray for the Lord's direction. And you know, there is an urgent need today, because the economic climate is serious, and many Christian societies are suffering. And also, government is withdrawing funding from many Christian institutions. I've heard of two recently, because of their stand, their biblical principles. And the government is saying, well, no, unless you relax your rules, unless you're tolerant to all and accept all, we're not going to support you. So a time may be coming, and in fact it now is, where Christian people will have to support Christian societies and institutions. And that is the biblical way. We are becoming too dependent upon secular authorities to help us do Christian work. Look to the Lord. The Lord has prospered his people, and very often we need to put our hands in our pockets and to help those in need. I heard last week that the London City Mission are no longer recruiting men this year because of lack of finance. And as you know, Pilgrim Homes have a battle with a local authority in Brighton. This is just two examples of what we are thinking of, what is happening at this very moment of time. Let us learn to be generous, open-handed, according to how God has prospered us. And Barzillai was one of a number of examples where he used his wealth to help others. And we know it is wrong to accumulate wealth. There's many warnings in Scripture. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, and they that be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. And you know, when we compare ourselves with the population of this world, we are rich, aren't we? We are rich. When we are asked by people, can I provide something for you? Can I buy you something? And we really have to scratch our heads. What do we need? And we can't think of anything. That shows us that we are rich. You know, 3/4 of the population of this world don't have a bed to sleep in. And you know, we have our homes, we have our cars, we have all comforts, we have full fridges. Even the fact that we have this chapel and we can sit here tonight in the warmth, it's a tremendous blessing. God's provision. So let us remember these things and give the Lord the glory and the praise. So Barzillai was a prepared man. But one other thing about Barzillai is this: he was prepared to give up his wealth. He was prepared to give up his wealth. Now, what percentage of his wealth he gave to David, we're not sure, but it was generous. We've just read how generous it was. And as I say, it may have been continuous all the time that David was fleeing from Absalom. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We are to hold everything with a loose hand. The Lord gives, the Lord can take away. And Barzillai gave of his resources. He did it willingly. He did it without grudgingly. He did it because he cared for David, and he was prepared to give of it. But when you consider this, we say, well, he only gave a part. He only gave some. But Barzillai was prepared to give up everything, because Barzillai knew that David was on the run. humanly speaking, his future was desperate. Absalom was gaining power day by day. All the people were coming behind Absalom. And we know that if David was defeated, all those that sided with David would have been killed. Absalom was a ruthless man. He wouldn't stand in the way of anyone who stopped him from getting to power. And I'm sure once he was in power, controlled all things, all those that sided with David, he would hunt and seek out and put to the sword. But Barzillai didn't consider that. Even though David was on the run, he was a fugitive, and the people with him, he was in the minority, yet he was prepared to side himself with David. And if he lost all, even his life, so be it. He wanted to do what was right. And that is maybe why his name is of steel. He had a character of steel. He knew what was right and he did it, and he wouldn't turn from it, even though it may mean death and the loss of all that he owned. And that's how we should be, prepared to give up all things to do what we know and believe to be right to God's word. And you know there have been thousands of Christians who have had to do that in times of persecution and hardship. In fact, I knew of a man who it happened to him twice. He had to leave everything, and he was a wealthy man, because of political changes, to leave everything he owned and to come away with nothing. But that is how we are to live, to prepare to give up all things for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and the extension of his kingdom. It's a challenge, isn't it? But we know it's the truth of Scripture. And our Lord says to his disciples on more than one occasion that they had to be prepared to forsake all, even father and mother and children and homes, for the gospel's sake. But he promised that if they do that, it will be restored 100-fold in the kingdom to come. And then Barzillai had enough prepared. He was a prepared man. He was prepared to give all of his wealth, but he had enough prepared. If you just turn to 2 Samuel 19, the other section that we read in from verse 31. I won't go through these verses, but you see this generous offer that David made to Barzillai. He was an old man, and David basically said, well, look, come with me. Come and live in Jerusalem, and I will give you everything that you want. I will give you security, I will give you more wealth, and you can enjoy the best that there is in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said, no, I don't want it. I have enough. And this is further evidence of Barzillai's godliness and spirituality, and that he'd learned to be content with the things that he had. David's offer was generous. It was tempting. He was an old man. He could have had greater comforts, greater security from the enemy if they did invade the land, nearer to Jerusalem with its fortified walls. But he didn't want it. And he said this, what good is fine food for me now, and singers and comforts? They don't satisfy me anymore. I have enough. And in this, Barzillai teaches us a very important lesson, that everything in this life is passing away. And as we get older, the pleasures of this life shouldn't hold us anymore. Covetousness, as I said this morning, is in the heart right down to old age. In fact, elderly people can have this way of being more selfish as they grow older. They want more comforts. They want to be the centre of attention. They want more things around them. But it's not the biblical way. Barzillai didn't want it. He knew it would be a waste on him. He didn't want his carnal, fleshly desires satisfied anymore. He had sufficient. He was content. the outward man is perishing. The psalmist said in Psalm 90 that even if our years are 80 years, yet is there strength, labour and sorrow, and it is soon cut off. Barzillai was 80. He knew that his years were short. It would soon be cut off. And what does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? The keepers of the house tremble. That's our legs. The grinders cease. That's our teeth. The windows were darkened. His eyesight was growing dim. The sound of grinding was low. Deafness. All these things were beginning to afflict Barzillai. He was soon going to his long home, and he wanted to cast off the things of this life. And that's how we should be. That is contentment, of taking off the earthly and the putting on of the heavenly, preparing ourselves for glory. The things of this life growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, if we can show that attitude, it's a witness in itself to others. If we don't hoard and seek the luxuries of this world, but live as if our home is in heaven, it's a wonderful witness to be content. You know, Barzillai was greatly blessed. He was greatly blessed. He didn't know it, but we read this morning about Ahab's descendants and how Ahab's descendants were cut off because of sin, the sin of covetousness. But because Barzillai was content, he was not covetous. He is in fact, David's last words. If you just turn to 1 Kings 2, verse 7. And these are the final words of David. You know, David wrote some wonderful words, the Psalms, and we love them. But Barzillai was the last man he mentioned for blessing. There is Shimei who cursed him, but in verse 7 we read this. But show kindness, this is 1 Kings 2 verse 7, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let him be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. Barzillai was now dead. This is about 15, 16 years later. But David remembers that act of kindness when he was on the run. And although Barzillai is dead, he wants his sons to be blessed. And so they were. And we read about Chimham, his son, who went to live with David. In fact, we know that a parchment of land was given to Barzillai's son. And if we turn to Jeremiah 41:17, you will read that that portion of land was still in Barzillai's family line. A period of 400 years, his line had that special place near Jerusalem, not far from Bethlehem. So we see then the consequences of covetousness, but the blessings of being content through this remarkable man, Barzillai. May the Lord help us to have this contented spirit. But can I just conclude by just looking at again at that verse that we read together, first of all, this morning and then this evening from Hebrews. Because there is a wonderful promise there. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have a promise. A promise of the presence of the Lord. You see, if we have the presence of the Lord, we are blessed amongst all people. We have a vast treasure. You see, Jesus Christ is that pearl of great price. He is the fairest of 10,000. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss and triumph in my Saviour's cross. You see, this knowledge and faith in this promise is the greatest key in knowing contentment. Because once we know Christ and the riches that we have in him and the pleasures which are there forevermore at the right hand of God, what are earthly things? They're nothing, are they? What are our homes and our cars and our bank balances and our comforts compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and all the promises that are yea and amen in him? You see, when our time comes to leave this world, and we don't know when it will be, what will be our greatest need? Our cars, our homes, our beds? No. Our greatest need will be knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard a minister on Wednesday who related to us an account of a man who we knew who died recently, only a couple of months ago. And he went to visit him. And he was a wealthy man. And this gentleman told this minister he had him sitting in his home with all his comforts, and he'd been told that there was nothing they could do for him. He had days or weeks to live. And he said to the minister, "What need I of my garden?" He'd spent hours in his garden. "What need have I of my golf clubs?" He loved his golf. "What need have I of my car in the garage?" And all these comforts. "The only thing I need now is the Lord Jesus Christ." And that is how we are to live. All that is needful is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you a verse of a hymn. It's a hard hymn to sing, but this is how we are to live. "Jesus, engrave it on my heart, that thou the one thing needful art. I could from all things parted be, but never, dearest Lord, from thee." May we live in the light of that truth, and to seek to live godly lives, for godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, teach us to live each day as our last, for in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Our final hymn is also about the wonderful treasures that we possess in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's 644. "How vast the treasure we possess, how rich thy bounty, King of grace. This world is ours, and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge, and heaven our home." 644.
Crown my days.
Help me, Lord, to sing thy praise. If bread of sorrows be my food, will sorrows work my lasting change my blessings for all the world was good or great,
and for my
faith can keep a hold.
I envy not
the sinner's gold. Father, I pray thy daily will. Thou shalt divide my portion still. Grant me on earth what seems thee best, till death and hell reveal the rest. Our gracious God, once again we give thanks for this day. We're thankful for the light and for the truth of thy word. We're thankful for these clear examples that we have within thy word of men who were covetousness and of the consequences, but also of those that were content and open-handed and gave of their all. Help us, O Lord, to learn from these things, but help us also to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us, O Lord, faithful, and keep us from being faithless. Help us to know that thou art with us. Thou wilt not fail us. Even unto the end, even to grey hairs, thou wilt carry us through. And when we pass through the waters, thou wilt be with us. May these truths, Lord, bring joy to our hearts and grant us confidence. Help us then, O Lord, to seek for those things above and not on those things here below. Do bless thy word to us. Watch over us now as we separate. Keep us safe as we travel. And be with our loved ones as we commit them also into thy care and keeping this night. O Lord, keep us from sin. And keep us looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. These things we ask and pray in his blessed name. Amen.
Amen.